up, everybody? This is Chris. You're listening to Truth Be Told. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be a friend of sinners and whether that's something that we should strive for. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," that's Jesus, "and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" They were disgusted by it. They had a problem with it. And the Pharisees were the religious elite of Jesus' day. So, the religious elite, and sometimes that's kind of a hybrid politician, at least in Jesus' day, the religious elite had a problem with Jesus being a friend of sinners. And I believe that the religious elite have a problem with Christians being friends of sinners today, too. Now, there was never the picture in Scripture that Jesus loves a good party like people try to make it sound today. I'm not saying he didn't. I'm just saying that that's not what the passages showed. What they did show was that he explained salvation, expressed love, forgave, healed, all in the presence of sinners. And that he was highly criticized for this by the religious elite of his day. Is this something that we, as simple servants, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, is this something that we should be striving for? Should we be striving to be known as friends of sinners? Should we be striving to perhaps even get an accusation of being friends of sinners? There's always a bias. Don't let any speaker tell you different. And my bias is yes. My bias is yes, we should be known as friends of sinners. The scriptures say that there's none righteous, no, not one. That everyone goes after their own way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if all have sinned, and there's none righteous, no, not one, then all are sinners. And if all are sinners, then we're all in the same boat, and we all need a Savior. And none of us have the right to scream at people across some made-up chasm of perceived righteousness or achieved morality, saying, "Hey, we've gotten here, and you, since you're still over there, you're not even invited. We don't want you over here. You're the scourge of the earth. We're the salt. We're the light. Get lost. Get out of our country." You know, you read the comment sections of Hot Topic blogs these days, and that's what everybody's saying to each other. Get out of our country. Get out of our country. We don't want you here. We don't want your kind here. And believe me, it is not just the homosexual community. It's not just Christians. It's everybody. One of the reoccurring themes, though, seems to be that the Christians definitely are wanted out of our politics. They're wanted out of our system, of our government, of our daily runnings. Everybody wants the Christians out. And in some ways, some of the Christians in the church circle are screaming the opposite. They want everybody else out. They want a Christian government. They want a Christian state, because that works so well for Rome. We're not going to be a Christian state. If you look at history of the church, that doesn't work. Anytime political power is involved with Scripture, Scripture begins to give way to the political power and is only used as a manipulation tool for that power to deepen. It's never the other way around. Politics never continues to work for righteousness. It just doesn't work that way. So we're not going to have a Christian nation, people. We're not going back there if we were ever there in the first place. And I do understand. I understand that we had founding fathers that had an ideal. All I'm saying is, if that ideal was that we will have a nation full of saved, Bible-believing, repentant Christians, that was naive at best. We're not gonna end up there. Throughout history, the church shines brightest in the midst of rejection. And yeah, that's where we're headed. It's pretty obvious. We're headed toward rejection. But we've been there before. Maybe not us personally as individual Christians. But followers of Christ have been the rejected, the marginalized, the outsiders since the inception of the church. It's where we thrive. It's where we shine. And it's where we grow. We don't grow on the inside of power. We grow in the power of Christ, who is on the outside of corruption. Where does being a friend of sinner fall into this? Well, we're so busy fighting at the polls. We're so busy fighting it on these comment sections of these blogs that we're unwilling to extend a hand and give a hug. We're unwilling to share a cup of cold water. We're unwilling to love. We have a whole world of hurting, fallen people. And we can start with our own home. We can start with our own country. We have a whole country of hurting, fallen, sinful people in need of repentance, in need of salvation, in need of Jesus. We didn't come across the righteousness of Christ on our own. We didn't come across scriptural truth on our own. The Bible's pretty clear that our minds and our hearts lead astray. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't like half of what's in Scripture either. I don't like the passages of Scripture that tell me I'm still getting it wrong. I don't like the passages of Scripture that put a mirror in front of me because it's painful. I don't like the passages of Scripture that tell me I must be humble, I must repent, I must confess, I must forgive. I don't like any of that. I accept it as truth and I pray for the strength to submit to it, but I don't like it all. I don't like all of God's truth. If we could admit that, if we could confess that internally we are still resistant to truth. If we could get there, maybe we could get past there and start sharing what God has done for us in Christ. What impact has Jesus had on you? What impact has Jesus had on us? What impact could he have on a hurting, fallen world? We are all in a boat together. Some of us have been given a life vest. We didn't make the vest. We are not saving ourselves, and we have no right to act as though we are, and that other people should pull themselves up by their bootstraps and do the same. Yes, God calls for repentance, but it was the love of Jesus that brought me to repentance. It was the understanding of his sacrifice in my place that stirred my heart. that brought about my experience of forgiveness. If we want to see the world change, then we need to get behind Jesus. That's the revolution. He is the revolution. What he does to human hearts, that changes things. What he does in changing us from enemies of God to children of God, that changes things. That is a cause worth fighting for. We are not going to create a righteous nation. God already has one in mind. And that's not going to be from our hard work to be good. That's going to be from our repentant following of him. And that's the only way it's going to come about. So don't be afraid to be a friend of sinners, because you are one. Don't be afraid to introduce sinners to Jesus, because they need him as much as you do. And please, 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 for the sake of Christ, don't try to convince people to take on some brand of righteousness when you haven't introduced them to the righteous one. Our righteousness comes from Jesus, not from ourselves. Don't try to convince people to behave better. Convince them that they need forgiveness, just like you do. Be what you are, which is a simple servant, saved by grace, not from anything you've done, so you don't get to boast. All right, Christians, follow Jesus as he changes the world with his revolution. Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook at 321 The Revolution.